Good morning, Westgate. Well, let's stand up and worship together. Come on.
Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom bell ring through the heart of hell. I'm going free. I'm going free.
Are you going free? Yeah.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my liberty. I'm going. Again, that's just not who I am. Lord, I'm a brand new man. I'm going free. I'm on a narrow road. It's paved with grace and hope. It's gonna lead me home. I'm going free. I'm going free. Yeah! Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. Glory. I am free indeed. I am free. I am free indeed.
Lift it up.
We are free. Is my jailbreak. I'm going free.
Yeah. One, two, three, say,
glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah, Jesus is my
Lord. Raise your voice.
Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah.
Come on.
Through my shackles in
glory, hallelujah,
Jesus.
have faith in the song that calms the storm inside of me. Let it rise. Let faith arise. Let it rise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch it shine and fall. It cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry out, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, this is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we come on. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. A fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we're gonna sing in your praise. Oh, 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 we praise you. Oh, he's worthy of our wildest praise. I want to get wild for you. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise.
This is what living. Come on, let's go.
This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. And fear cannot survive. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you.
is good. Hey, thank you for being here today. Go ahead and grab a seat. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rob Zerman, lead pastor here at Westgate, and just delighted that you've chosen to come and worship with us today. Especially welcome to those, again, of you that are at home online watching today. Thank you for joining us. Just want to encourage you to continue to build that community, even watching at home. Be sure to use the chat box on our YouTube page or even on our live stream page at westgatechapel.org. It's a great way for you to not only say hi and greet each other at home, but also to share prayer requests with each other. So please be sure to do that. And for those of us that are here this morning that are guests, again, I want to say a special welcome to you on this Palm Sunday. We are glad that you've chosen to worship with us. And I want to encourage you to take just a moment to grab that connection card that you'll see in the pew in front of you. I would love for you to just take a moment, fill that out, and you can turn it in the offering buckets at the end of the service as you leave. Or if you're a guest, would really love for you to hold on to that and take it to our guest center in the main entrance. We've got some hosts there that would love to answer any questions you might have about the church, how you could get connected, but also just to give you a gift to say thank you for being here. And so again, we are delighted you've chosen to worship with us today and hope that it will be just a special time of worship for you and or your family that is with you. Now, this morning, as we get things started, there's no doubt a lot of things that are going to be taking place this week, with it being Easter week, and I'll share a little bit more about that with you later in the service. But one of the things I wanted to let you know about, if you haven't seen already, is that I'm going to be doing a few different video updates to the church that we're emailing out every week. We began 2 weeks ago, sent out another one yesterday, and those updates are just to kind of keep you up to date on what is happening. The first one was about our unfinished generosity initiative. We talked about the fact that obviously we paid off our debt this at the very beginning of this year. Praise God for that. But then as we continue in this initiative together and we continue to give our commitments that God has called us to give, we are using those funds for various projects of reaching our community with the gospel. And so one of the things, though, that I heard is that many people did get the video and did get the email and were able to see that and participate. There are other people that are not yet signed up to be on our email list, and so I want to tell you that if you would like to receive those updates, again, right now we're going to be doing a series of six, one a week. You can write your email on a connection card, drop that in the bucket in the back, and we will get you caught up to speed and make sure that you're getting those. But I also recognize there are people that are not connected digitally, and so if that is the case for you, what we have done is we are taking those videos and actually transcribing them for you, so you can pick up a copy today of the previous videos at the tables at the many entrances. And so please be sure to do that so that you can stay up to date with what is going on. I'm super excited. We're going to be talking this next week in the update about some cool things that are going to be happening in our kids ministry as we come back from the pandemic. And so please be sure to check that out. And we're also going to be talking about just a pandemic update of things that we're doing here at the church as things kind of change a little bit in our community. And so please be sure to keep an eye out for those. Now we're going to continue in our worship together on this Palm Sunday, excited of all that we have to celebrate and who Jesus is. So would you join me in prayer as we continue in our worship today? Lord, thank you for giving us this place where week after week we can gather together as your church, as your body, and worship you and lift your name. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done through Jesus Christ. And though this is a special week where we celebrate his death and his resurrection with extra focus because it's Easter, Father, we want to live out that worship every single day of our lives of you for what you have done. And so may today, God, be a reflection in our worship, not just of a week. May it be a reflection of our hearts that are submitted to you every single day, because you are so deserving of our worship. And so, Father, whatever burdens, whatever things we've carried into this room today that might cloud us and keep us from truly worshiping you, would you carry them? Would you take them as we set our eyes on you and we lift up your name? For you are good and you are worthy of all of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and worship with us?
Continue to worship with us. Jesus is alive. Amen.
To the King of glory and light, all praises. To the only giver of life, our Maker. The gates are open wide, we worship. don't see what love has done. Amazing. He bought us with his blood, our Savior. The cross has overcome. We worship you. Well, shout. So shout, Hosanna. Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna. He rose from the grave. Come and lift him up. Hosanna. Now let the lost be found, forgiven. Death could not hold him down. Risen. So let the saints cry out, we worship you, we worship you. So shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
Let him hear it, church.
The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. The same power that rolled stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. We shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up.
Reminding them that Jesus, even though he was God, chose to live a life of humility. And he said, but at that name, every knee will bow. I love that. It's that name, Hosanna, Jesus, King of Kings. And you know, I've been thinking lately, God has been stirring in my heart. He's always working on us, isn't he? It's great. But he's been reminding me that we as followers sometimes look at this world and sometimes we're disappointed that the world doesn't behave differently and we're waiting for them to act differently. But God's been reminding me that we are the ones that are supposed to be acting differently. And it's because our lives are built on a different foundation. And so it's built on the foundation of the life that Jesus Christ led and showed us, the way that he loved, the way that he lived in humility. It's that name that's above every other name. Amen? Amen.
Song we could have.
gifts we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. So worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Song we could ever sing. You're worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. He's worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. I live for you, only for you. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. So worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. You're holy. You're holy. There is no one like you. There is none beside.
I will put my
writing to say who you were and how much you meant to him. And so God, we will sing to you, we will pray to you, we will write to you, however we express it, to say thank you that you brought us back to right relationship with you. I know for me, I can't imagine not having you. So thank you that our lives are built on you. We would not even be in this room. We wouldn't know each other if we didn't serve a mighty Savior. So thank you for that. And it's in that Savior's perfect, powerful, holy name we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. All God's children said amen.
Thank you, Heidi, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. Church family, again, it is so good to be together and to worship. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn in them to Matthew chapter 21, as that is where we will be centered beginning for this morning. And as you're turning there as well, just encourage you to pull out your sermon notes. You can follow along at home. Again, you can print those out. You can look. I believe there is a link underneath the live stream on the Westgate Chapel live stream page where you can print out notes to follow along. As you guys are turning your Bibles and pulling out those notes, a couple things that I want to remind you about. One, again, as I said earlier in the service, we have so much going on this week with Easter fast approaching. The first thing is we've got Good Friday services coming up this Friday. We've got some really awesome services that are going to be full of worship and reflection. There are services that are about an hour long, designed for the whole family. We would love for you to come out and join us, and also invite some of your own friends and family to join us. We're going to have a service at 6 p.m. and then also a service at 7:30 p.m. And so we would love for you to be a part of one of those services with us. As well, reminder that we have this coming Easter, our services and service times specifically are going to look a little bit different. Easter Sunday morning, we're going to have a bunch of family-friendly one-hour services again, one at 8 a.m., one at 9:30 a.m., and also one at 11. And So we would love for you to come and join us. There are a lot of great things we've got planned. We're going to have these huge donut tables out for people to come by and grab donuts. We've got an Easter egg hunt that's going to be set up for kids. And there are a couple places where that was printed wrong. It said that it was out at the ball field. It said it was for kindergarten. Sometimes those mistakes happen. What we want you to know is this, is that the Easter egg hunt for children is for anybody, any child that is walking up through fifth grade. And so we would love for you to participate in that as well. It's going to be taking place just off of our atrium, and we're going to have signs that are set up for you to go and to be a part of that. So please be sure to participate. If you've got young kids, or even if you've got families in your neighborhood that you want to invite that have young kids, it's a great thing for their kids and a good way to get connected. And so we're excited about that. But the big thing that I want to encourage you to do and remind you about is that we have these cards that are at each of our entrances that you can pick up. We've also got some larger cards that you can pick up as well. But these are for you to take and to invite your friends, to invite your family, your coworkers, whoever it may be, to come and join us for our Easter services. They've got all the information on there about Good Friday and also Easter Sunday and our Easter egg hunt for kids. So please be sure to do that. And for the people that God has been placing in your circles to reach, we'd love for you to be inviting them to come and join us for our Easter services this coming week. Now, another thing that I wanted to make sure you're aware of is that coming up following Easter, we've got our Life on Mission class that is going to be happening. We've been talking about that for the past many, many weeks, and I want to make sure you've got all the details for that this morning. Our Life on Mission class is a class that has been designed by many of our staff, and also we've had some elders that are involved in it. And the purpose behind this Life on Mission class we're doing is really to give tools and training to you and to our church family to be able to go out and to share your faith. One of the things that often hinders us from doing that is that we say to ourselves, I don't know what to say, I'm not sure what to do, and we want to be very explicit in giving tools that will help us to understand not only who the people are that God has placed in our circles around us, but steps that we can take to begin sharing our faith with them. And we would love for our entire church family to be a part of this class. You know, we can't mandate classes, but as close as I can come to strongly encouraging you to come and be a part of it, I would love for you to do so, because as a church, as we move in this second year of Unfinished, our Unfinished initiative, the whole purpose for us and our vision is to go out and to share the love of Jesus with our community, not only just surrounding the church here, but in your neighborhoods and with the people God has placed in your life. And so we would love for you to participate. We're going to be kicking that class off on Sunday, April 11th, the week following Easter, and we're going to hold the first class in our services so that everybody can kind of get a flavor for it. And then the following week, for five more weeks, we're going to have that class meeting during both services. We would love for you to come and worship one service and then also come and go to a class one service. If you would prioritize that, I think this can be a very powerful moment for our church as we set our hearts and our vision on reaching those that God has placed in our life with the gospel. So please be sure to mark your calendars. Would love for you to be a part of it. Again, Sunday, April 11th, we kick it off in this room, and I couldn't be more pumped for us to be a part of it together. Now, as we get into our message this morning, we're moving towards Easter. We're starting a series for these next couple weeks entitled, Jesus Changes Everything. And this morning, we're going to be talking about how Jesus changes our perspective. Now, I want you to think about this idea of perspective. What do we mean when we say Jesus changes our perspective? What is perspective? Well, if you look up a simple definition of the word perspective, it is a particular attitude towards something, or it's a way of seeing something. And oftentimes when we're talking about perspective, we're talking about how you look at something, and what and how you look at it often will determine what you see. And I went and was looking at some different various forms of art this past week that show this idea of perspective, that based on how you look at something, it affects what you actually see. And I saw some cool, I think it's called 3D chalk art. Has anybody ever seen this kind of art before? This stuff is trippy and cool. Cool, and I would love to see it in person. Check out this first picture that'll be on your screen. This is a picture, it looks like just somebody came along and painted this really long globe in chalk, or scribbled it in chalk on the ground when you look at it from the side. But when you look at it from the right perspective, look at what it looks like. It's incredible. It almost comes to life off of the ground. It looks like some dude is standing on top of it. It's pretty cool. Here's another one for you. Check this one out. This one appears to be like some kind of weird two-dimensional snail that has been chalked on the ground. But when you look at it from the right perspective, it's a little creepy. Look at that thing. Looks like it is literally crawling up onto the table and is going to eat some helpless woman sitting there. Look at this next one. This is another one of my favorites. You really can't tell what it is, right? You're looking at it, you're like, I'm not sure. And you see this huge crowd of people on the other side. If you stood on their side, what you would see is this massive army of Lego soldiers in a trench. Isn't that crazy? Perspective changes everything, doesn't it? Look at this next one. This is one of my favorites, personally. You look at it from the side. It's out, painted out on the middle of the street. It looks like maybe some water that's on the ground. There looks like to be some wood or some barrels. When you look at it from the other direction, this is what you see. Look at that. It looks like this huge river with a waterfall and some little kid sitting on a barrel about to die. I mean, that's pretty incredible. I don't think it's incredible that the kid's about to die. I mean, you know what I mean? But I think that is just cool. I would love to see that. We want to do a little bit of art as well here with Perspective, and so I'm going to ask Stacy and her daughter to come up here. This is Stacy Delverne, our resident artist at Westgate Chapel. I love Stacy, and she painted this for us for you to get this idea of how you look at something changes what you see. And this is an accordion art piece, and they're going to take and they're going to turn it for everybody to see how, depending on what angle you look at it from, the perspective changes. It's pretty cool. Yeah, that is awesome. Would you give Stacy just a round of applause? We're going to leave this up here. Would love for you to come take a look at it from all different angles. I mean, when she showed that to me, that thing is beautiful. I was like, how can I hang that in my house or my office? My wife will not allow it in the house, I'm positive. But it is gorgeous. But it gives us this idea of perspective has to do with the way we see something, and how you look at it determines what you see. And this morning, as we think about this idea that Jesus changes our perspective, what I want us to dive into is the way that we see Jesus actually changes our perspective of the world. It changes our perspective of our purpose. And truly, it changes the perspective of our entire lives. And we will see this truth in the scripture passage that we'll look at together this morning. As I said, if you have your Bibles, we're going to take a look right now at Matthew chapter 21. Together, this is the story and the account of the triumphal entry. Very perfect for Palm Sunday for us to look at. But as we read this together, one of the interesting things that I see in this passage is that there is this massive crowd of people that have gathered together as Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem. And yet, even within this crowd, and even within the people that may not be in the crowd, but standing off to the side, there are a million different perspectives that people have about who Jesus is. Let's look at this passage together. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1 through 11, says this. When they drew near to Jesus and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when the crowd, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, as we take a look at the triumphal entry together, this passage in Matthew chapter 21, I want us to dig into what is actually happening. What's taking place as Jesus enters? One of the things that we'll see is that Jesus, you guys know from the New Testament, has in his earthly life and ministry, he has been going around largely in the northern part of Israel, in the Sea of Galilee region, throughout its different villages and throughout its different towns, teaching about the kingdom of God and talking about the things of God and teaching the people. He has become fairly popular, has a large number of followers. He has chosen a select few to follow him, known as his disciples. And after he has spent a fair amount of time in the northern part of Israel, we see that Jesus begins his trek down towards Jerusalem. And when he arrives in Jerusalem, he comes to a small city, a small town outside of the city known as Bethany. And he spends a fair amount of time there with some friends and close friends and relationships that he had. All of this right preceding his death that would come in just a very short time. As we read this passage, right before Jesus is going to make his entry up into Jerusalem, and there are huge crowds of people because the Passover festival is taking place. There are so many people that are there to celebrate and to worship at the temple. But Jesus is going to make his move from Bethany up into Jerusalem. And what we see happens is this, is that Jesus tells his disciples, a few of them, to go and to find this donkey for him that he will ride in on. We see that actually when Jesus rides on this donkey, the passage tells us that it was a fulfillment of a prophecy that had been given hundreds of years earlier. This is how Jesus himself would enter into Jerusalem. And what I find intriguing about this when you think about perspective is if you look at in the book of John, in the account of the triumphal entry, it actually tells you that the disciples, when Jesus calls for this donkey and rides in, they didn't understand that it was a fulfillment of prophecy until much later when they read it after his death, after his resurrection, and then their eyes were opened to what was actually taken place. But they find this donkey, they bring it to Jesus, they lay their robes on it, and Jesus sits on this donkey and begins the journey up into Jerusalem. And it says that the crowds were there, these massive crowds of people, and that they were laying down their cloaks on the ground, putting palm branches on the ground, and crying out. And I want you to think about what each of the significance of each of those elements. When they were cutting down these branches of palm trees and putting them on the ground, it's important to know that these types of trees were plentiful in and around Jerusalem. But what they had become was a symbol of victory and celebration. This had happened during the time of the intertestamental period of Scripture. This had become a way of symbolizing victory and celebration. And it was evident by them doing this that Jesus meant something very significant to this crowd. It also says that they were laying down their cloaks on the ground. And this was an ancient custom for citizens to take and to throw down their garments in the road for their king or their monarch to ride over. And when doing so, it symbolized their respect for him, but also their submission to his authority. It was as if they were saying, "We have placed ourselves at your feet, even to walk over us if necessary." It was a huge sign of respect. And then we see the crowd shouting and yelling, "Hosanna." And this is a Hebrew word. It's an exclamatory word that means "save us now." And they also said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And what's most capturing about this title that they have given to Jesus, the Son of David, is it was the most common messianic title that would be used of the coming Messiah. It reveals to us that this crowd specifically believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah that they had been waiting for. And they would also cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. And it affirmed their hope that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. But what I find so intriguing about this moment is Jesus is riding up into Jerusalem to begin the week prior to his death, in which he would encounter many different things, teach many different times, go through illegal trials, and eventually be put to death. As Jesus is riding into the city, you see people of all different places, all different kinds, with all different perspectives on who Jesus is. For some people in the crowd, they saw Jesus, as we noted, as the coming Messiah, the one that they had long awaited for, the one that would come and relieve them from the oppression of the various governments that had been over them for years and years. as well. We know that there are some in this crowd that view Jesus as nothing more than just a good teacher, just somebody that, you know, hey, I was watching, I heard some of the things he said, I'm curious about who he is, I'm kind of following along. They were enthralled by his miracles. They loved to see the incredible things that he could do. So there are those that are following along, just trying to see what happens. There are some people that believed he was a prophet. But as well, you have the Jewish leaders who no doubt were standing off to the side, not in the midst of the celebration, but watching as they had during his entire earthly ministry, jealous of who he was, hating the fact that the crowds loved him and would follow him, but oftentimes believing that Jesus himself was some sort of crazy man or a liar, like many other people who had come before him, different rabbis and gotten large groups of people to follow them. And what I find interesting about this is that for each person in the crowd, whether it be his disciples or people that believed he was the Messiah, or people believed that he was a good teacher, or people that, like the religious leaders, that thought he was crazy or a liar, their perspective affected how they would respond to Jesus. And this morning, as we jump into this together, I have this big perspective question for us, because in the same way that everybody in the crowd had a different perspective on who Jesus was, in our world today, we carry very similar perspectives. And the big perspective question for us to answer is this, is Jesus who he said he was? Is he truly who he said he was? And to do this morning, I want to take a look at some commonly held beliefs about Jesus. Ones that we have seen, that there were no doubt people in the crowd and standing by watching, that they had these same thoughts and feelings. But I want us to look at these commonly held beliefs that we ourselves hold today. C.S. Lewis is one of the first people that came up with this idea and shared these. You can see that people like Lee Strobel, who has written many books on apologetics, has talked about these things as well. But I want us to walk through, because it helps us to have a perspective on who Jesus was. Here are some of those commonly held beliefs. Number one, the first one was this, is that many people believe that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. Now, we can see that. We understand that there were people in Jesus' time that were following him. They were following him because they had heard his teaching. They thought, man, this guy's incredible. I want to see more. I want to figure it out. But there are many people in our culture, in our world today, who believe the same thing about Jesus. They don't believe that he was God. They don't believe that he is God. They think he was just some kind of good moral teacher. The Barna Research Group, who does a lot of research, it's a Christian organization, looks up many different statistics, came out with a study in 2019 to look at what Americans thought on this specific issue. And what they found is this: 92% of Americans today believe that Jesus walked the earth. Now, that's pretty impressive. 92% of Americans believe that Jesus walked the earth. Another statistic said that 56% of Americans believe that Jesus is some kind of godlike figure. Now, it doesn't mean that it's that they believe he's the God that he claimed to be, but that he is some sort of godlike figure, 56%. The study also showed that 28% of Americans believe Jesus was only a good teacher. And what's interesting and intriguing is that that's 26% of all Americans, but when you talk about just our millennial generation, 35% of all millennials believe that Jesus was nothing more than a good moral teacher, like somebody like Gandhi or somebody like Socrates or Mother Teresa or Martin Luther King or Harriet Tubman. You can give a list of all of these people in our world that are just good moral teachers, and there are many people today that believe that's all that Jesus was. I mean, listen to what Gandhi himself, who was a Hindu, believed about Jesus, because he believed that Jesus was real. He believed that he walked the earth and there was something significant about him. Listen to what Gandhi said. Gandhi said, "What does Jesus mean to me? To me, he was one of the greatest teachers humanity has ever had. Jesus lived and died in vain if he did not teach us to regulate the whole of life by the eternal law of love." That's intriguing. Gandhi, a Hindu, believing this about Jesus. And when you listen to that statement, what he says makes sense. And in some sense, we could agree with it. Jesus lived and died in vain if he did not teach us to regulate the whole of life by the eternal law of love. I mean, it sounds good. But is that all that he was? Was just a great moral teacher of love? And, you know, we think to ourselves, it could make sense. But the reason that it does not is because the Bible does not teach that Jesus was a moral teacher. What the Bible teaches us is that he was a divine God figure who claimed to be God himself. Nowhere do we see that it just claims that he was a moral teacher. So what do we do with this? You can choose to do one of two things with the claim of Scripture that Jesus was divine and that he was God. You can choose to accept it, or you can choose to completely reject it. But what you cannot do is accept that he was a moral teacher, because Jesus never presented himself that way, and the Bible never presents him that way. I want you to look with me very carefully at what Jesus claimed about himself in Scripture. The claims of Jesus, number one, you can fill this in. He claimed to be God. And there is no ifs, ands, or buts about this claim that Jesus made. John chapter 20, verses 28 through 29, an encounter with Thomas, where Thomas, Jesus has already died, he has resurrected, he is standing with Thomas, Thomas is looking at him, doubting whether or not this is who, this is Jesus standing in front of him. Jesus says, hey, put your fingers in the holes in my hands, right? He says, take a look at me, it's me. And what does Thomas do? What does he exclaim? Thomas exclaims, my Lord and my God. Thomas had heard the teachings. He knew who Jesus was. He believed with all of his heart that Jesus was God. In Mark chapter 14, verses 60 through 64, we see Jesus in his trials before the high priest, before he is put to death. The high priest is questioning him on who he is. And Jesus essentially tells him in so many words that he himself is God. And what does the high priest exclaim? Blasphemy. Here is this man that is claiming to be God. And the Bible records all of these things for us to see, the numerous places where Jesus makes these claims. There's no question about who Jesus believed that he was. And when we think about the idea of Jesus being God, there are some pretty incredible things that you see in Scripture to back that up. I mean, you even think about his miracles and the impressive things that he did. He wowed people with the things that he was able to do, far beyond that they could possibly ever imagine. And what I love when people bring into question Jesus' miracles is that the miracles of Jesus are not just recorded in the Bible. There are many secular historians who have written about the fact that Jesus did incredible things. Now, people accused him of black magic. They accused him of all sorts of evil things. But people knew that Jesus was doing incredible things and that he claimed to be God. As well, we see that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 17, we see Peter and Jesus and the disciples walking together at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, who do people say that I am? And in this conversation that takes place between them, is Jesus says, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Peter in this moment professes and knows that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting for their entire lives. John chapter 10, verses 24 through 33 is another passage that shows the same thing. And in a little bit, we're going to take a look at the evidence behind whether or not Jesus actually matched the description of the Messiah. But the first point I want to make is this, is that you can't say that Jesus was just a good moral teacher, because Jesus claimed very different. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah. And the bigger problem is this, is that good moral teachers don't claim to be God. Think about it. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. And C.S. Lewis brings up this great point that if Jesus isn't a moral teacher, it leaves for people that struggle with belief about who Jesus was and what their perspective of him is, it leaves them with only a few options. Another commonly held belief, number two, is that people will say Jesus was a lunatic. I was reading another author this week who said this. He said, a measure of your insanity is the size of the gap between what you think you are and what you really are. Think about this. He says, if I think I'm the greatest philosopher in America, I am only an arrogant fool. If I think I am LeBron James, I am probably over the edge. If I think I'm a butterfly, I am fully embarked from the sunny shores of sanity. But if I think I am God, I am even more insane because the gap between anything finite and an infinite God is even greater than the gap between any two finite things, even a man and a butterfly. For someone, a mere man, to claim godhood, to go from being a finite individual to claim to be an infinite God would be crazy unless it were true. And one of the things that people have done over the years is they've talked with psychologists about what does this idea of like lunacy or insanity look like from a psychological perspective, and how can we compare that to what we see with Jesus in the scriptures? And I've provided a box for you. I want to do some comparison here. And so at the top, I want you to write in symptoms of mental instability on the top left. We're going to take a look at some different symptoms of mental instability, and on the right side, we're going to analyze Jesus and his responses and what we see in Scripture. In the first box, as we look at these symptoms of mental instability, the first thing I'd like you to write in is this: inappropriate emotions. Someone who deals with signs of mental instability has inappropriate emotions. In other words, things like depression for no cause, or maybe they have an out of proportion or even an irrational anger to be set off at a moment's notice in a way that is not normal. Well, one of the things that we should do is look and analyze Jesus in the scripture. And so on the right-hand side, I want us to look at Jesus' emotional responses. I want you to think about what his responses were. You can write down John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. This is a passage where we see Jesus weeping at the death of his friend Lazarus. Would you think that Jesus weeping at the death of his friend is something that is abnormal or something that looks normal? It's one of the places where we see one of these really emotional responses. As his close friend has died, it tells us that Jesus wept, a natural human response to death and separation. As well, another place where we see one of Jesus' emotional responses in Scripture is in Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 46. And we see it here even preceding our passage in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus goes, and what he does is he clears out the temple. And this is one where people have said, when Jesus went into the temple grounds and started overturning the tables of the money changers and doing all this, he must have been a madman, a crazy man to do this. But pause for a moment and think about why Jesus did this. What was Jesus observing in the court of the Gentiles? The court of the Gentiles was a place that was the only place where the Gentiles could come and get as close as possible to the temple so that they could worship God. And what had the Jewish leaders done to this place of worship? They had turned it into a marketplace. They had turned it into a place of buying and selling things, and where people were being cheated and they were being robbed. And Jesus looks at this great injustice that is being done in his father's house and says, enough of this. And he goes and he turns things over so that again, it would be turned into a place of worship. As you think about Jesus' emotional responses in Scripture, would you say these are appropriate or inappropriate emotional responses? Do we see depression for no known cause or out of proportion or irrational anger? Or really that things within the course of human life seem fairly normal? Another symptom, if you will, of mental instability would be misperceptions or paranoia. Write that in the second box down on the left. Misperceptions or paranoia. And the idea of this is of having fearful or imagined threats. Now, one of the things that takes place is that Jesus is accused by one of his closest followers. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 25, and then you see verses 47 through 50, Jesus himself accused one of his closest followers of plotting to betray him. You would think to yourself, okay, maybe Jesus is a little crazy. Maybe he's having these imagined threats. The only problem is that we see in the passage, it turns out to be true. As Judas gets up and he goes and he betrays Jesus, not only to the religious leaders, but to the Roman authorities, and they come and they take him and are going to lead him off ultimately to his death. Jesus was right on that one. We see in Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15, that Jesus, in the midst of these illegal trials that he would face in the week leading up to his death, that in the middle of that, rather than being fearful and out of control, he remained incredibly calm and non-defensive at his trials. You know, what's interesting is that people that are fearful of imagined threats, that deal with this type of mental illness, are people that it really stands out that it's there, and they're not typically the type of people that are followed. But Jesus did not show these types of traits. And actually, he had throngs of people that followed him everywhere that he went. Finally, the last symptom that often people talk about with these types of things is thinking disorders. Thinking disorders, where people can't carry on a logical conversation or they're irrational. I remember when I was a youth pastor back in California that I encountered a time where I was talking with someone that matched this description perfectly. It was in between our services. I was getting ready to go and teach, and in our courtyard at this church, kind of in the middle of the church, there was this lady who was very disheveled. I could tell that she was homeless. She looked like she was in great distress. And I thought to myself, okay, you know, I'm going to go. I want to talk to her. I want her to feel welcome, that she can be here. This is a place for her. As I began to engage in conversation with her, though, it became readily apparent very fast that there was something definitely wrong. I didn't know if it was drugs. It was probably one of the only moments in my life where I've encountered somebody and I thought maybe there is some sort of demonic oppression that is present. But no matter what she said, not a single sentence or word made sense. It was all jumbled. And it's interesting that these types of thinking disorders, where people can't carry on a logical conversation, definitely shows that there are symptoms of some sort of mental instability. But does Jesus look this way? On the right-hand side, you can write down Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 through 29. Because in this passage of Scripture, the crowds were amazed, it says, at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority. The people, as they listened to Jesus' teaching, were constantly amazed. They had never heard someone teach like this before. If you look, and you can even read some of his sermons in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount, you can see just how articulate Jesus was in talking about God and talking about the things of God and his kingdom. Jesus was somebody that people wanted to follow. He had something to say. For people to look and to say that, well, maybe Jesus was just a crazy lunatic, does not match up with Scripture, but it also doesn't match up with the fact that throngs of people followed him. C.S. Lewis goes on to say that if Jesus himself wasn't just a good moral teacher, and if he wasn't a lunatic, then that really leaves you with one option, number three, that Jesus was a liar. And I want us to consider this morning. So did Jesus just make all of this up? Did Jesus somehow concoct this grand story that he could tell people and then confuse them and get all of the disciples and all of these people to follow him when he claimed to be God and he claimed to be the Messiah? I think the way that we answer that question is to look. Question number one, did Jesus actually match the description of the promised Messiah? Did he match this description? If you have your Bibles, you can look with me at Isaiah chapter 53. I just want to look at one of the prophecies that we see in Scripture of many that are listed about the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 9 and verse 12. Listen to what it says about the coming Messiah and ask yourself the question, does Jesus match this description? It says this, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. When we read this prophecy, we read Jesus. As Christians, we look at that and we go, that's Jesus. But remember, before Jesus, this was a prophecy talking about the coming Messiah. And what we see is that it matched perfectly. Here's what's so intriguing about it. This prophecy was written 700 years before Jesus fulfilled it. Not only that, in all, in Scripture, there are about 5 dozen prophecies concerning the Messiah that were all fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And there are many people that when they hear that would argue, well, that's just coincidence. Somehow, it just kind of happened to be that way that, you know, this happened. So, there was a professor by the name of Dr. Peter Stoner. He was a science professor, and he determined that he was going to find a way to deal with that objection. And so Stoner worked with about 600 of his students to come up with their best estimate of the mathematical probability of just 8 Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in any one person living down to the present time. And here's what they calculated. The probability of just one person fulfilling 8 Old Testament prophecies hundreds of years prior to them actually being fulfilled is when the prophecies were given would be the equivalent to covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, 2 feet deep, taking one silver dollar, marking it with an X, throwing it into the middle, stirring it up like a big pot, blindfolding a man, telling him to walk across the state, and at one point, where he felt the urge to stoop down and to grab one coin. The probability that 8 prophecies would be fulfilled would be that he would find that coin on his first try. Do you know what the probability of that is? 1 in 100 million billion. That's a number with 17 zeros behind it. Think about that. And not only do we see that Jesus fulfilled 8 of the Old Testament prophecies, he fulfilled every single one. When we ask the question, did Jesus match the description of the promised Messiah? Yes. What is the probability that one man could do that by coincidence or even trying to work it out himself? Impossible. And yet Jesus did. It leads us to question number 2 then. Would someone like Jesus really die for a lie? If he was a liar, would he die for a lie? I have a foolproof way of keeping my students when I was a youth pastor from lying. Oftentimes when they would get in trouble and get caught, I had a good way of making sure that they weren't able to lie to me. Here's how I did it. I had 2 students. I took a whole group of students 1 year out to the Rose Parade on New Year's Eve in Southern California out in Pasadena. We loved it. We stayed out overnight. It was like a huge party with the whole city coming out. You get to look at all these floats that come by with beautiful roses. It's fun, but it's really about the party in the middle of the night and just having fun with your friends. But in the middle of all this, I had 2 students who decided that they were going to take alcohol from a homeless man. Creepy, right? I'm like, you don't know what you're going to get by putting your lips on that bottle. Now, I did not know that they did this until after the event. Next week at youth group, a student comes up and says, Pastor Rob, did you know that this happened? No, I didn't know that this happened. Tell me more. And so I get some more information and I go, great, thank you, you may leave. And I call these 2 individuals into my office, and I put one in my office and I put another one in the office across the room because I know how to handle this interrogation. I walk into these rooms and they are lying like the day is long. They're telling me, no way, I didn't do anything. That is not true. I don't know who told you that. We didn't do that. And I'm like, okay. So then I went into each room individually and looked at them and said, all right, here's how it works. If your story does not match that person's story perfectly and you don't get to talk in between, if they don't match perfectly, I am going to bring down the fire from heaven and wait until your parents get here. And you should have seen them squeal like songbirds. It was beautiful. Their stories matched to detail that was beyond compare. I couldn't even imagine how, I mean, down to the nitty gritty of like what the bottle was, what it said, what the guy's name was. I'm like, wow, you guys are good. You know, and as they tell me these things, here's the lesson that I learned. Why were they going to tell me the truth and not lie? Because there was a cost, and we don't lie when the cost outweighs the benefit. They had been caught. They knew it. And the cost was going to be significant if they continued to lie. Jesus' death was no accident. We know that. From Scripture, we understand that Jesus didn't just claim to be God, but that he actually believed it. And we've already determined that Jesus wasn't crazy. Nobody in their right mind dies for something that is a lie. And yet Jesus, willingly, as we will see in this week to come, goes to his death, believing with all of his heart that the sacrifice that he is about to make will reconcile mankind to God. Jesus. Some people have the perspective that he's a good moral teacher. Some believe that he was crazy. Some believe that he was a liar. But the truth is that when we look at Scripture, we come to the understanding and the perspective that if Jesus is who he claimed to be, it changes everything. Everything. It changes our world, it changes our purpose, and it changes our perspective. For the disciples, when they saw Jesus, when they truly began to understand who he was, it changed their perspective of the world, their purpose, and their life. What they began to understand is that their understanding of the Messiah was completely wrong. Jesus didn't just come to destroy earthly powers like Rome. Jesus didn't just come to set up an earthly kingdom so Israel could live in peace. He came to destroy sin's grip on humanity. He came to bring peace between God and man so that we could be a part of his everlasting spiritual kingdom. And when they came to this understanding and perspective of who Jesus was, it changed the course of their lives forever. People like Peter, people like Stephen, people like Paul in Scripture, who gave their lives for Christ because of their understanding of who he was. And the truth is that when we look at Jesus and we understand the perspective of who he was, when we come to a true understanding and we embrace who Jesus is from the pages of Scripture, our perspective on life, our purpose, everything changes. If Jesus is the Messiah who gave everything, who went to a cross to die for you and me, it changes the narrative of our lives and the direction we are heading. If Jesus is God, then it helps us to understand that we are loved beyond anything we could ever imagine. It helps us to understand that his teachings are more than just good ideas from a wise teacher, but they are words that we can and should confidently build our lives upon. And if Jesus is God, we have a deeper understanding of the incredible purpose that he has for our life. As we enter into this week, as we approach Easter together, it is a time that is known as the Passion Week. The week leading up to Jesus' death, where he will have some of the most significant teaching that he lays out about his kingdom and the kingdom of God and why he came to this earth. And as we study it and we look into it and we read it, it changes our perspective. I want to invite you this week into a study with me leading up to Good Friday of going through Scripture and reading about every single day. We can line up from Scripture the things that Jesus was doing with this week. And so what I've created for you again is something we've given out in years past, but it is a devotional guide that will walk you through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, up to Good Friday of what was taking place on each of those days. And it's got short devotionals for you to walk through, but also questions to consider about how who Jesus was changes the perspective of your life. I would encourage you to grab one of these today. Do them as a family. Do it with your life group. Do it as an individual in your quiet time each day. These are out at our tables in the main entrance, the black tables that are out there for you, and also at the atrium and east entrance. Would love for you to grab these and follow along and dig deeper this week into who Jesus is and all that he did for you. Because when we come to that appreciation, it will radically transform our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together in your word this morning. I thank you that you have given us your word, Father, that gives us a very clear picture of who you are and why you came. And it also gives us confidence that we can put our hope and our trust in you. Father, I pray that as we approach this week of Easter, that, Father, you would use it to take us to, again, a deeper place in our walk with you. And by that, God, I mean that we would come to a place of fully surrendering who we are to you. Lord, that as we look at the perspective that you are so much more than just a good moral teacher, that you are the Savior of the world, that you are God, that you came into this world to die for us so that we could be restored in relationship with you and saved from our horrible choices of rebellion against you. Father, it shows us the depth of your love and it draws us to you. And so, Father, I pray that in this week we would just continue to fall deeply in love with you. But I ask, God, that it wouldn't be just this week, because truly, you, Jesus, the incredible things that you have done is not just something that we should be celebrating this week or reflecting on this week or its importance for our lives, but every single day of our lives. As we trust you, you are making us new and changing our perspective and bringing us to be more in the image of God. So, Father, we give our hearts to you. And we ask that you would teach us and that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, he is who he said he is, isn't he? Amen? Go and stand. Let's worship together.
Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, yeah.
mighty, isn't he? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Oh, come on now. Who can stop the Lord? I'll sing it off for the battle. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Stop the Lord Almighty. Yes, there is no hope.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Who can stop the Lord? Yeah. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He is roaring with power and fire. Of the world is blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lamb.
God is good. Church family, thank you again for coming to worship with us today. As we close our service, if you have any prayer needs and would like someone to pray with, again, our prayer room is open outside these doors and to the right. Our prayer team is there. Would love the opportunity to pray with you. Church family that is at home worshiping online, you can send an email to prayer@westgatechapel.org, and one of those people will contact you and would love to pray with you. I'd also encourage you to take a moment in the chat window on YouTube or on our live stream page to share your requests and to be praying for one another as we continue to develop our online community with one another. Church family, as well as you leave today, you have the opportunity to give. You can do so if you brought your tithes and offerings at the baskets that are at the back or online, again, by using the QR code that you will see on your screen. As well, as you leave today, church family, I want to remind you that our IF Gathering Women's Conference is going to be coming up very shortly after Easter. And if you would like to register today, you can do so in the main entrance here, or you can do so online. And then lastly, this morning, I remind you to please stop by and grab those Easter invites that you will find at the various tables. Would love for you to be thinking about who it is that God has placed in your circles that you can invite to come and to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Church family, I recognize that most or many of us here in this room today already have the perspective that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is God, that he is the Messiah. But how does that change the way that you are living your lives every day and the things that you are prioritizing? Jesus has called us to be on mission with him and to take this truth and this good news and to share it with other people. And this week, as we study and we think about all that he did in giving his life for us, this is news that needs to be shared with others, with people that think he was nothing more than a good teacher, or maybe that he was crazy, or maybe that he was lying, and bringing them to the pages of Scripture and helping them to understand this truth. God has specifically placed people in your circles that need that truth. Use this week the opportunity to invite them to Easter services to begin a conversation with them about your faith and what it means to have a relationship with God. He's giving us that opportunity. Let's take it with everything that we have. Church family, God bless you. I hope you have an incredible week serving the Lord. I'll see you next week. Have a fantastic week.